Psalm 40, we'll begin reading verse 1 and reading through the end of the chapter. Give your attention now to the Word of God. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man who makes the Lord his trust and does not respect the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts toward us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I have proclaimed the good news of righteousness in the great assembly. Indeed, I do not restrain my lips. O Lord, you yourself know. I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have declared your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great assembly. Do not withhold your tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let your loving kindness and your truth continually preserve me. For innumerable evils have surrounded me. My iniquities have overtaken me, so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head. Therefore my heart fails me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and brought to mutual confusion who seek to destroy my life. Let them be driven backward and brought to dishonor who wish me evil. Let them be confounded because of their shame who say to me, aha, aha. Let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let such as love your salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. That I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinks upon me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. As far the reading of God's holy word, you may be seated. Most Christians, I believe, find the Psalms to be some of the most edifying portions in all the Word of God. And I would say that almost all of us, if indeed not all of us, have our favorite passages in the Scriptures. And I would be surprised if several of those favorite passages were not, in fact, Psalms. They just present themselves to us in a manner that causes us to find them helpful and encouraging and strengthening to our souls. Now, probably there are multiple reasons that contribute to that. But one of the most obvious reasons is, I think, the way the Psalms reflect the life of a believer in this world. You see, as we read the Psalms, the psalmist does not present us with some kind of imaginary utopia where everything is great and everything goes well for the righteous, and then we live happily ever after following that. Rather, he gives us a very balanced and honest approach and representation of life. He tells us indeed of those times of intense joy and sweet communion with God. But he also tells us of the difficult times, He tells us about times when we doubt, when we fear, when we worry, when we're anxious. He tells us about times of deep conviction of sin that breaks our hearts. He tells us about the pain of severe disappointments in our desires. And our psalm tonight, brothers and sisters, is a classic example of this. Because on the one hand, we have half of the psalm, the first half of the psalm, dedicated and devoted to the joy of the heart and the soul that has tasted God's mercy, that has been a recipient of God's blessing, has known His deliverance and His grace and goodness. But the latter half presents us with a totally different picture. It presents us with a picture of a soul that's burdened down with sin, that is stumbling under the weight of conviction. He is beset all around by enemies. He describes himself in that last verse as poor and needy, in desperate need, and therefore pleading for God's help. I cannot wonder, but wonder, as I mentioned this morning, that one of the things that makes this psalm so popular, that draws us to it, that makes so many of these verses easy for us to commit to memory, is the fact that this psalm mirrors with surprising precision the joy we feel on one hand in the presence of God, but then the deep, heartfelt sorrows that afflict us on the other. That's life. That's the life of the believer. That's what we experience in this world. And therefore, the psalm is indeed precious to many a believing child of God. There are two main points. Most of our time is going to be given to the first. As I speak of it, you'll understand why. The first point is a consideration of the various blessings of God upon the believer. And that has four parts to it. As we come to the latter half, we come to a consideration of the various sorrows or difficulties that afflict us. And it is spoken in largely in very general terms, though there are some specifics. But let's look at this first element then, the consideration of the various blessings of God bestowed upon the believer. And the first half, as I said, has four parts, which begins with a song of praise for recent deliverance. Let's look at verses 1 through 3. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined to me. He heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and establish my step. He has put a new song in my mouth, even praise to our God. And so he begins with this rejoicing. Now, his very first thought is his own faith in God. You see the psalmist here reveling in his relationship with God and in his trust and commitment to God. Our phrase translated here, I waited patiently upon the Lord, is literally waiting, I waited. The emphasis is here is a child of God, trusting God, looking to God, expecting God to work and to move. He cries out to God in prayer, and yet he does so with both a spirit of submission and expectation. Brothers and sisters, such prayers will always draw down the eye of God and the hand of God. This is, it's like our hymn that says, He Himself has bid thee pray, and He cannot, He will not say thee nay. When we trust God, one of the greatest blessings is to know that He hears our prayers, and that He will respond to those prayers. That's why the psalmist can say, He inclined to me. He heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit. God has come down to the psalmist. And he has lifted the psalmist up out of his trouble, which, by the way, this is no mild inconvenience that he's encountered. The struggle that he's going through, the difficulty that he faces, it's not a flat tire in the rain, in the dark. Notice how he describes it. It is a horrible pit. And it's like miry clay. Have you ever been in a horrible pit? Have you ever been in that kind of circumstance that the more you wrestled and the more you struggled and the more you tried to get out, the worse it got? You know, the imagery here I couldn't help but be reminded of Pilgrim Slough of Despond. Here is this man. He's already got the burden on his back and he falls into this pit, this slough of despondency. And the more he struggles, the worse it gets, the deeper he sinks. Until the man Help comes along, takes him by the hand, and lifts him up out of the pit. What an exquisite picture the psalmist gives us here of how God works when we struggle, when we wrestle, when we're drowning, brothers, in despondency. And He takes hold of us. And He lifts us up out of the miry clay and sets our feet upon a rock. How can the psalmist do anything else but respond to this great deliverance and realize here is a fresh cause for praise to God? He says, He has put a new song in my mouth. Now, there are a couple of possibilities here. Perhaps what he is saying is that I have received help from God in a way that I've never experienced before. And that brings forth a peculiar praise, a kind of praise, an intensity of praise that maybe I have not experienced before. I think it far more likely that what he is saying is, here is a fresh mercy to my soul, and it deserves fresh praise to God. As God works, as God delivers, as God bestows mercies upon our souls, every day, brethren, it is cause for fresh praise. It is cause for a new song of praise to God. But I want you to notice what he has to say about this praise. Where is this praise offered? God has delivered him out of the miry clay, out of this horrible pit. So what does he do? Does he go home and shut the door and quietly, silently, privately make known his praises to God? No, he says, I will praise give praise to our God, and many will see it. Many will hear it. Many will know what God has done. I will tell them. And I will praise God in the presence of many brethren. It may very well be that what he's speaking of is public worship. That he comes into the assembly, the great assembly, with his brothers in the Lord, and he praises God. And he tells them what God has done. And they will see it. And as a result of seeing it, they are going to be drawn to trust God themselves. Now, this is a very interesting picture that he gives us of the effect of his praise on other believers. And I think this is striking because I believe it's a perfect example of the fact that our worship, our prayers, our songs of praise to God ought to be done in a manner with enthusiasm, with liveliness that will affect, deeply affect, other believers. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I'm not talking about putting on a show. Probably you, as I, have been in those worship services where it sure looked like somebody was just doing what they were doing to draw attention to themselves. Where they were demonstrating or putting on a show. What I'm talking about is what the Apostle Paul says and talks about in Ephesians 4. When he talks about the gifts that have been given to the church and why there is teaching and why there is preaching and why there is evangelizing and why there are these works of ministry. And this is what he says in Ephesians 4 in verse 16. He says, from whom, speaking of Christ, the whole body is joined and knit together. Notice, by what every joint supplies. Every member of that body contributes something. Every joint supplies something, working or according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causing growth to the body for the edifying of itself in love. Now, Colossians is even more specific. One of our memory verses is Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. You see, every part, every member, as the word dwells in you, as you receive the word, as you respond to the word, you are going to be teaching. You are going to be admonishing one another. And he goes on, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Paul is saying everything that we do in that setting of worship, in the way we receive the word, in the way we sing, whatever we do in word or deed, we do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. You know, this might be stretching the edge a little bit, but even Paul talks about the unbeliever in 1 Corinthians 14, the necessity of prophesying in the language they can understand. And he says, when they hear that, what do? They fall down on their faces and they repent and they acknowledge God himself is with you. My friends, I wonder how many times our worship, I want to stress, I'm not talking about doing something false or insincere. But when we worship God, and we worship Him with all our heart and mind and soul and strength, and we sing His praise, and we tell of His works to one another, it's going to have an edifying effect upon the body, upon every member. Is going to be built up and strengthened and encouraged. I think that's something of the picture that we have here in Psalm 40. David says many are going to see it, and they are going to fear the Lord, and they are going to trust in the Lord. Now, the second part of this first section, he draws something of a broader picture, because he includes not only his own experience and what he's going to do and what he has tasted of God's grace, but the blessing of God, he says, is going to come on all those who trust him. Look at verse 4. Blessed is that man who makes the Lord his trust. But now notice what this trust is. What does it entail? What does it involve? Blessed is that man who makes the Lord his trust. That trust, ladies and gentlemen, manifest itself. It's not a short-lived, temporary condition that appears on Sunday morning and Sunday evening and then disappears for the rest of the week. That trust is a trust that is a way of life. It's a pattern of behavior. And it's a behavior that is marked by resisting the temptations we face in this world. What does he say? Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust and does not respect the proud, nor turn aside to lies. Now notice the contrast here, because respecting the proud, respecting the rich, respecting the affluent and influential, and then lying, deceiving. You see, these are the things that the world depends upon to bring themselves satisfaction. Well, if I befriend this individual and he's well-to-do, that's going to be to my good. Well, yeah, I'm going to bend the truth a little bit here or there. And in this situation, I'm not going to be entirely honest, or I'm going to be deceitful in order to get my way. It's going to profit me if I do this. What the psalmist says, you trust in Jehovah. You're not going to depend on those things that the world depends on. You're not going to give special consideration to the proud, to the wealthy. And it's like James, the man who comes in fine clothes, and you say, oh, brother, good to have you. Come up here and sit in the front, please. The man who comes in dressed in rags and smelling bad, and you say, oh, why don't you sit back over there out of the way? You see, you don't have a respect of persons. When you're truly trusting in God and committed to His way, now, to those who trust in God alone, look at what they can anticipate. Verse 4, blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust. Verse 5 tells us what happens, what that blessing is. Many, O Lord my God, are your wonderful works which you have done. And then, strikingly, your thoughts toward us. Brothers and sisters, when's the last time you stopped to think about or meditate on God's thoughts towards you? Think about that. Many are your wonderful works, that we can understand, and your thoughts towards us, they cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more and can be numbered. Now, is that always the case? Absolutely not. The second half of this psalm is going to show us it wasn't the case in the psalmist's life. But this is a universal principle. A man who trusts in God is going to have unnumbered blessings and benefits that he can think about, that he can praise God for, that he can rejoice in. Psalm 103. Do not forget all His benefits. We could not number them, brethren, if we stopped to try. The wonderful works that God has done, the thoughts that He thinks towards us, all the mercies that He shows. Now, the question naturally arises. If God pours out these unnumbered benefits upon us, how are we going to respond? What is the proper response to blessings without number? Thoughts that cannot be recounted in order. Well, third part answers that question. So we come to this third section, and it basically is answering the question that the psalmist asks elsewhere. What shall I render to the Lord for all His blessings? Well, what does he say? Verses 6 through 8. Then I said, sacrifice an offering you did not desire. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. Rather, the psalmist at this point transcends all external acts of devotion. The best external religious activities that he could think of, sacrifice and offerings to God, burnt offerings, that is not what God is after. But he says, my ears you have opened, and I delight in my heart to do your will, O my God. That's what God wants. What he's telling us is simply this. God is not interested in burdening us with a plethora of religious ceremonies. What God wants is a heart that delights to do His will. As I was going over my sermon this evening before the service, the verse came to me. Most of us, I expect, know it, 2 Chronicles 16:9. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. What's He looking for? For a heart that's perfect towards Him. Brother, you see it. You see it clearly. Here is the picture that the psalmist gives us. This is what God wants, is a heart that will delight in doing His will. Now, there's a very important aspect here we need to understand. It's not that externals are unimportant. Don't make that mistake. Some people carry it to that limit and say, well, all religious rites and ceremonies are meaningless, and that's not what God wants. He wants the heart. Yes, He wants the heart. But if they were not important, brethren, God would not have commanded them. He commanded sacrifice. He commanded offerings, but He does not want us to rest in those external ceremonies. But those external ceremonies are an expression of our devotion. They are an expression of our heart. Yes, God knows the heart. He sees that without our expressions externally. But these are things that God has commanded. So the ordinances of the Word are not to be disregarded or neglected. We are in those external ceremonies to give our hearts to God in love and obedience. Perhaps the pristine example of this is found back in 1 Samuel chapter 15. There we have the situation with Saul. King Saul has been sent to destroy the Amalekites. Well, you know what happens. There's too much good stuff. He just can't bring himself to destroy it all. And so he saves the animals and he saves the gold and the silver and all these things. And Saul is specifically told in verse 3 of 1 Samuel 15, go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and do not spare them. Not man, not beast. Now when Samuel comes, Saul responds in verse 13. Saul said to him, blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel says, really? Well, what is this bleating of sheep that I hear in my ears? Oh, that, says Saul. Well, the people took the best of the loot, of the spoils. And of course, he tries to blame it on the people, and he says again to Samuel, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. This was Samuel's response. Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. You see, brethren, it's obedience. It's doing the will of God. It's keeping that commandment. It's walking in the ways of the Lord. That is the picture here. This is a picture of a servant with an open, attentive ear to his master, who comes in the book, "It's written of me, I come." He comes into the presence of his master and he hears and he listens and he heeds the commandments that are made. And when he hears that commandment, it is his heart's chief pleasure to obey it, to do it. "I delight to do your will, O my God." Your law is not written on a piece of paper. It's not written on tablets of stone. It's right here in my heart. Brethren, is that the way we come to God? Is that the way we present ourselves to Him? Not as a religious ceremony of making a particular sacrifice or denying ourselves this or that, but of presenting ourselves to God, living sacrifices, delighting in His revealed will, and keeping His law as it is written on our hearts. Of course, you know this picture can never be fully or perfectly presented in us. But it is presented fully and perfectly in the Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, it's the writer of Hebrews in chapter 10 and verses 5 through 7 who quotes these very words in reference to Christ's sacrifice of Himself. That's interesting because, as the New Testament so often does, it quotes the Septuagint. The Septuagint gives a slightly different twist here. Instead of "my ears you have opened," it is "a body you have prepared me." And I think there the implication is simply this, that the meaning of that passage is that it's our bodies, brethren. Present your bodies as living sacrifices. It's not just your ears that are open to God. It's your eyes that you guard, that you keep. You guard, as Flavel said, the eye gate, lest anything offensive go in. You guard the mouth. You guard the gate of the lips, lest anything offensive go out. You see, it's the whole body presented to God as a living sacrifice. Well, the fourth and final part of our first section shows how the truly devoted heart responds. And I think Jesus puts it this way. He says, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." And brethren, out of the abundance of the psalmist's heart, Out of what God has done for his soul and what he has experienced in the presence of God in worship, his mouth speaks. He could no more receive the blessings God has bestowed upon him and be silent than those children in the temple when Jesus was told, "Make them be quiet." And he said, if they be quiet, the timbers will cry out. Brethren, when a heart is blessed by God, it will speak of that blessing to others. And so the psalmist says in verse 9, "I have proclaimed the good news of righteousness in the great assembly. I do not restrain my lips. Lord, you yourself know. I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have declared your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great assembly. So out of the abundance, the riches and blessings and gifts and graces that God has bestowed, it makes him speak. And he tells others of what God has done in his life. And then he pleads in verse 11 for even more of the Lord's tender mercies. Do not withhold your tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let your loving kindness and your truth continually preserve me. Not just at this moment where I'm feeling so good, but continually. Let them carry me. Let them faithfully uphold me. Let them preserve me. Now we come to the second part, in just a few words, regarding a consideration of the various afflictions that trouble us. He begins in verse 12 with something of a generic description of his troubles and woes. And he simply puts it this way, innumerable evils have surrounded me. Innumerable evils. Notice the parallel. The wondrous works of God, the thoughts of God towards us cannot be numbered. But here are innumerable evils. A little different perspective. But this is life, brethren. There are many blessings that come to the righteous, to those who trust God. But there are many trials, troubles and difficulties, hardships. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, he says in Psalm 34. So he presents us this general picture. It's the reality of life in a corrupt world. But next, he names his most grievous trial, that which is burdening his soul. And I wonder if we were to stop here tonight and actually ask you, man by man, woman by woman, what is your most grievous trial? What is your most bitter sorrow? What grieves you more than anything else? You, of all your desires, if you could have it removed, you would have it removed. What would that be in your life? You know what it was in the psalmist's life? My iniquities. His sin grieved him. So much so that he describes it here as if they were an army in pursuit of him. He says, my iniquities have overtaken me. They've come and it's like they've just swarmed down upon me like a host of enemies. They have overtaken me so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head. I am not able to look up, and my heart fails me. Brethren, is that the way you think of your sins? Do they grieve you? Do they trouble you? Is it your one great desire and passion that God would deliver you from these iniquities? Is that what troubles us most? He asks then mentions a third trial, and it is those who seek his life. He says, he goes through this whole section when he says, deliver me, O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and brought to mutual confusion who seek to destroy my life, who wish me evil. Let them be confounded because of their shame. And brothers and sisters, I know my years are not exactly many in the light of some, but I've known a lot of people. I've had a lot of relationships. But you know, I've known a number of people who did not like me very much. But I could only think of one person who wanted to kill me. It's not that way with David. The king, because of his righteousness, because of his stand, I don't know exactly the reason, but there were many who sought his life, who sought to betray him and to take away his life. We can think of three without much trouble. Goliath would have loved to have killed him. Saul tried desperately to kill him. Even his own son, Absalom. And at this time, there are those who seek his life. And it is such a problem. It is such a trial that he pleads with God to help him, to make haste to help him. The need is urgent. That is the way he prays and pleads with God. Now, the last two verses kind of encapsulate the whole. On the one hand, we have vigorous confidence in those who know the Lord, who love the Lord. What does he say in verse 16? Let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let such as love your salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. You see, there is this great, glad confidence and assurance in this relationship with God. And yet you turn it right around and you have the second half of the psalm in the last verse. But I am poor and needy. I am in desperate situation. The Lord thinks upon me. You are my help and my deliverer. But do not delay to help me. So on the one hand, we have this joyful, glad confidence. But in the very next breath, I am poor, helpless, needy. Do not delay, God, because if you delay, I will perish. So we have this wonderful picture of the life of the believer. It's not just David that experienced these things. You have experienced these things. I have experienced these things. This is the life of the believer in this world. Brethren, we are like David to respond with praise to God for His blessings. We're also to respond in faith, pleading with God to be our help and our strength and not delay. We need Him and we need Him now. May God bless His Word to our hearts this evening. Let us pray together. Gracious God and Father, how we thank you for the psalmist, for the work of the Spirit in inspiring him to hymn these words, to sing these psalms, and to write them. Father, what an encouragement they can be to our own hearts. How instructive indeed is the word, that we might be thoroughly equipped unto every good work. We pray that you will take that word and bless it, cause it to fall like seed on good ground, and to bring forth abundant fruit to the glory of our King and our Redeemer. For we ask it in His name and for His sake.